Tonight, I want to talk about principles of revival. We are about to head into revival services, and I figured that we should maybe dive into a couple of these principles. This biblical revival, you can't exhaust that subject, and so I'm just scratching the surface, praise God. But I feel like the Lord wants to do a specific, bring out these specific principles for us so we can get an understanding. So we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I will say that revival is different from harvest. Revival is to awaken, to bring something back to life. Harvest is to bring in that which was lost. And so we're talking about revival. And revival has looked like different things in it. The methods change as the time changes, but the principles are the same. They had revival in the Old Testament. They had revival in the New Testament. They had revival in the Book of Acts Church. They had revival in the 1900s. That's where we get Topeka, Kansas, Azusa Street, etc., and from which we are. We came from a revival. The Jesus Name Apostolic Movement came from a revival. And so just knowing that should kind of put a weight on your spirit of why we need revival. Amen? 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah. She was from Boscath. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the right or the left. Amen. Put a little context on this. The nation was in a very just corrupt, spiritually corrupt place, the nation of Israel and Judah. And the kings before Josiah, they were what we would say enslaved to pagan gods and idols, and they had left from following the one true God. And so what was happening is it was producing generations of people who didn't know God. While the temple of God was still there, while the house of God was still there, there was idols in the house of God. There was false gods inside of the house of God. There was false altars inside of the house of the one true God. And I want us to get a perspective of this scene. It was so bad that the common people, people who knew nothing about God, they were appointing priests. They were telling people what to do and how to worship. And so it was a very spiritually dark time. Well, then Josiah comes on the scene and he becomes king. And I like how the chronicler tells us that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it begins to explain what exactly that meant in the eyes of the Lord. What was right in the eyes of God. And so in 2 Kings chapter 22, I want to start in verse 8. Because he actually repaired the house of God. And that's actually part of revival, repairing the house of the Lord, restoring the house of God, whether that be the physical house or that be this house, the body. The scripture says we are the temple of the Lord. But I want to point out this first principle, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 10. The high priest Hilkiah told the court secretary Shaphan, I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. For us, that is of course, the word of God should be in the Lord's temple. Well, for them, this was a surprise. They found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Apparently, it had been so buried that they had to dig it out to find it. And so it says, I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. And he gave it, the book, to Shaphan, who read it. Then the court secretary Shaphan went to the king and reported, your servants emptied out the silver that was found in the temple. It was so corrupt and just full of stuff that they finally found it. And he gave it to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple. Then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king Josiah. And then he says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law. So he's hearing the words. So principle number one, revival starts with the word. Revival starts with the word. When you are trying to evaluate yourself, where you are at spiritually, you should evaluate. One of the first things you should evaluate is, how desperate do you need the word of God? Is there a difference in your life when you have the word of God? Do you notice the difference when you don't have the word of God? It was Job who said, I esteemed his words as my necessary food. It was a necessity for Job to read the word of God. David said, it's like a lamp to my feet. I need it to guide me. He said, how can a man turn away from his ways, his erred ways, by the word of God? He said, I find my counsel in the word of God. He said, I delight in the statutes. I love the precepts. I love the truth of the word of God. How desperate is your need for the word of God? And if you find yourself not that desperate for the word of God, that is an indicator you need revival, and I need revival for the word of God. The word of God, the truth of God. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword, and we need it in our life. And the question is, are we doing the same exact thing that David, that it's buried in the house of God? That when we finally get a revelation of a basic truth, we're saying, I found it. Well, it was always there. Is it buried amongst the stuff? Amen. And so when the king heard the words, picking up in verse 11, and just to put this out there, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It kind of makes things a little bit more clear to read. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, the court secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Asaiah. And he says this, go and inquire of the Lord for me, the people in all of Judah, about the words in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us, because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us. So principle number two, revival brings conviction. Josiah was so convicted. He was so moved by the word of God that it pushed him to a place where he began to question what his forefathers were doing, or what the people that in his generation were doing. And the question is, again, when's the last time we've been convicted by the word of God? When's the last time we've allowed the word of God to convict our hearts when we read it? When's the last time we've acted on that conviction from the word of God? Because apparently in that land, in his generation, they had not known the word of God. And so he's reading this, and it brings it to such a point that he begins to tear his clothes. He wanted to abhor himself. Because he realized, I've gone so far away from the word of God. And the question that we should also ask ourselves, have we lost our convictions? Have we lost the things we used to stand very firm on? Have we lost the conviction about the truth of the word of God? And I'm talking about the very basic, as some would say, or the word says, milk. I'm talking about the basics as God being the creator, as God becoming a man, as God saving the world, dying on the cross, being buried, resurrected from the grave, the necessity of being born again of water and of the Spirit, the necessity of repentance, the necessity of baptism in Jesus' name, the necessity of the Holy Ghost, the necessity of holiness and righteous living. I'm talking about milk. I haven't gotten to the gifts of the Spirit yet. This is talking about the very basic things. Have we lost those convictions and have deemed those unnecessary? Have we lost those convictions? Have we moved away from where we once were planted in the Word of God or in the house of God? I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost kind of settling right now, because the thing about it is that we want revival without conviction. We want revival without the cost. We want the blessing and experience without the principles that revival requires of us. And we will not see that unless we are living in these principles. And so he tears his garments. When's the last time we have torn spiritually our garments before God? When's the last time we've been so convicted we had to go and fall on our face before God? When's the last time that God spoke to us and told us that what you did was wrong, and immediately we prayed that prayer of repentance? Have we become so calloused and cold? We're talking about revival. Revival brings conviction. I feel conviction right now. Because once again, these are the atmospheres that we have to go through to get to the other end of the miracle. We want Red Sea miracles without Red Sea process. And that's the Bible says it's just not going to happen. You can call it revival, but it's not revival. Picking up in verse 14, so the priests, Hilkiah, Eliakim, Akbor, Shaphan, Asaiah, went to the prophetess Huldah, wife of Shalom, son of Tikbah, son of Arias, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. Apparently, it had been so foreign that they knew where somebody who knew the one true God, they knew where she stayed at. Jerusalem wasn't filled with a body of believers of the one true God. They knew one person, and they dialed it down. She's the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. They know where to go. And she said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Say to the man who sent you to me, Josiah, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the words of the book that the king of Judah had read, because they have abandoned me and burned incense to other gods in order to anger me with all the works of their hands. My wrath will be kindled against this place. It will not be quenched. And that was a prophetic message, because that's what happens in revival. Revival births the prophetic. And it can be good or bad, but revival births the prophetic. God is able to speak to a people when they're seeking after the word of God, when they're receiving conviction into their spirit, when they're responding to conviction. That's when God says, now I can speak to my people. For those who want to listen, I can speak to my people, because revival will birth the prophetic. I'm not talking about the stuff we see on TV. I'm not talking about man-made. I'm not talking about manufactured prophetic. I'm talking about where the Holy Ghost is so heavy. I'm talking about where the fear of God is so straight. I'm talking about where the holiness of God is in the house of God. And when you know that God speaks, you know that that's God speaking, and it comes to you, and you start to weep a little bit, and you begin to cry, and you feel the thunder of his voice. That's the prophetic words that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the prophetic where you're in a dire situation and a man of God or a woman of God comes to you and says, in the name of Jesus, it's going to be all right. In the name of Jesus, you will go through some certain things, but God's going to keep you on the other side. That's the prophetic I'm talking about. I'm not talking about give me a little bit of some money and God's going to bless you. That may happen, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where God is so present. I'm talking about where God is so strong that you know the Holy Ghost is real, that you know the presence of God can move you in a service. Woo! Praise God. I'm talking about when you're in services where the Holy Ghost wants to speak to you and somebody begins to speak in other tongues and there's somebody else on the other side and they begin to interpret those tongues and it brings you to your knees and it brings you to your face in weeping and repentance. That's the prophetic I'm talking about. Woo! Hallelujah. Because God will speak for those who want to listen. And hear me out. It can be very encouraging for the prophetic. And like I said, it's a double-edged sword. It can be very good, but you hear me. God's going to speak what he wants to speak. And we're not in a church that wants to limit God. And so if God's going to pronounce judgment, and if God wants to bring forth a warning to call us to repentance, I want to hear that warning. I want to hear that warning because I don't want puffed up cotton candy words from God. I want to hear, bring me to the altar, Lord. I want to hear you need to repent of your sins. I want to hear if you don't do this is going to happen. That's the prophetic I want to hear. Woo. I just feel led to say this. I feel like we're in such a position right now that some of us, we're kind of tottering. It's not good or bad. We're just tottering. And that what God is about to do, he's about to push us into something so great that we can't turn back. And that there's people who have been kind of tottering. And God's got to push you. You're going to go head first in. You're about to be 100% in. You're about to be all the way in. I said, so for some time, you've been thinking, I don't really know. But after this and what's coming, God's about to push you all the way in. But for those who are just on the sideline, for those who are just spectators, God says it's going to be such a move. It's going to be so powerful. My holiness is going to be so strong that your carnality can't handle it. Woo. I said, I want to see revival that bursts the prophetic. Hallelujah. And when this word went forth, verse 18, say this to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. As for the words that you heard, because your heart was tender, whew, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, because you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I myself had heard. This is the Lord's declaration, because true revival brings true, genuine repentance. You can't have the prophetic, and you can't have a word like that go forth without somebody truly repenting of their sins. Notice the language that says he was tender. He humbled himself before God. His repentance allowed him to escape. Because verse 20 says, therefore I will indeed gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm bringing on this place. Then they reported it to the king. Josiah was in such a place of repentance. He was so contrite and broken before God that even though the land demanded judgment, and even though the world demanded judgment, his repentance allowed him to escape the wrath of God. It's genuine repentance. It's not just saying, oh Lord, forgive me. It's not just saying, oops, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, it's confessing your sin. No, it's calling your sin for what it is. It's calling your pride for what it is. It's calling your stubbornness for what it is. It's calling those things that don't please God for what it is. And that's saying, I'm going to turn away and I'm going to follow after God. That brings revival, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance brings revival. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Kings 23. So the king sent messengers, and they gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. Because he was so moved. Started with one person, but he was so moved that the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, all the people from the youngest to the oldest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. And next, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and the statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, in order to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people agreed to the covenant. Because revival starts in the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If judgment starts at the house of God, then so does revival. If we're really going to see what we say that we're going to see, if we really want to reach Orange Park like we say that we want to reach Orange Park, if we really want to reach our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends like we say that we want to reach them, then the revival needs to take place in the house of God first. It's a renewal of covenant. It's a renewal of relationship. It's a renewal of those things that we say what we're going to do. It's a renewal of that covenant. It starts in the house of God. It doesn't start when the world comes to their senses. No, it doesn't start when Washington is all right. And it doesn't start when everything's at peace in the world. No, it starts in the house of God. It starts with the people who say, I love your word. It starts with the people who say, I want to worship you, Jesus. It starts with the born again believers. It starts in the house of God. And I want you to notice who showed up when that covenant was renewed. It says what he did. He said, I want all the men of Judah. I want all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I want even the priests. I want the prophets. I want all the people. I want all from the youngest to the oldest. He said, I want it in the house of God, and nobody's exempt. So the renewal wasn't just for the preachers. It wasn't just for those who are ushering. It wasn't just for those who are teaching Sunday school. It wasn't just for those who play music or sing. It was for everybody. He said, I want everybody to know and understand that you've got to renew this covenant. That we have been so far gone. That we have been so far away that we've got to renew this covenant. He said, I want all the people there. I don't want there to be an excuse. I don't want somebody to say I didn't show up for that service. I don't want somebody to say I missed that memo. I don't want somebody to say, well, it wasn't, go, I'm not licensed, so it doesn't matter. I don't want somebody to say, well, that's not my denomination. No, it's for everybody. Everybody has to get involved with the revival in the house of God. And I'm sure the people were like, this dude's crazy. After all that. But in actuality, it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. Verse 4 says, then the king commanded the high priest, Hilkiah, the priests of the second rank, the doorkeepers to bring out the Lord's sanctuary, all the articles made for Baal, Asherah, all the stars in the sky. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kindron and carried the ashes to Bethel. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests. The kings of Judah had appointed him to burn incense at the high places in the cities of Judah. Get the scene. Look at the work that Josiah has to do to see a revival. They burn incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, the constellation, all the stars in the sky. He brought out the Asherah poles from the Lord's temple to the Kindron Valley outside Jerusalem. He burned it at the Kindron Valley. He beat it to dust. He threw its dust in the graves of the common people. He also tore down the houses of the male cult prostitutes that were in the Lord's temple, in which the women were weaving tapestries for Asherah. Then Josiah brought all the priests from the cities of Judah. He defiled the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He tore down the high places of the city gates at the entrance of the gate of Joshua. The priests of the high places, however, he did not come up to the altar in Jerusalem. They didn't want to come because they knew what was happening. Instead, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests because they wanted to be a part of the one true God, but they were still associated with idols. He said, I want to be influenced and so close enough to be called the church without really practicing the works and the acts of the church. He defiled Topheth. He went in the Hinnom Valley so that no one can sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He did away with the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They had been at the entrance of the Lord's temple in the precincts. They burned all the chariots of the sun. The king tore down the altars that the kings of Judah made on the roof of Ahaz's upper chamber. He also tore down the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. Then he smashed them there and threw their dust into the Kindron Valley. The king also defiled the high place. Look at all these things he has to do, just so he can know for sure that the one true God is being worshipped. He broke down the detestable idol of the Ammonites. He broke the sacred pillars into pieces, cut down the Asherah poles, then filled their places with human bones. Because true revival consumes idol worship. It consumes idol worship. That's idols from previous generations. That's idols that our family used to worship. That's idols that even people in our house may worship. That's idols that people around us may worship. That's idols from the world that people may worship. Anything that is stealing our devotion to God, anything that doesn't keep God number one, is an idol. Anything that's draining our time, and it's draining our strength, and it's draining our ability to keep him first, is an idol. Because we wouldn't dare say, oh, I've got my whatever shrine in my closet. Or I've got all these things. I wouldn't dare say I made a pole to Hollywood. Or I made a pole to whatever. We wouldn't dare say that. Oh, but it's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. And the what some would call radical, Leonard Ravenhill said, because the norm has become the norm, they call radical what's supposed to be norm. So when somebody's really trying to be apostolic, when somebody's really preaching the truth in the Word of God, when somebody's really preaching necessities of the Word of God, they say, oh, that person's radical. That person ain't got it right. That person's a little weird. But really, that's the normal. He didn't let any of those idols survive. What idols need to be consumed in the fire of the Holy Ghost? What things are stealing our time from prayer? What things are stealing our time from the Word of God? What's a stumbling block to get us into the house of God? I feel the Holy Ghost. What are the things that need to be just burnt and beat to dust? And then verse 20. He didn't even let any of those priests live. The Bible says he slaughtered on the altars all the priests of those high places. And he burnt human bones on the altars. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Because he didn't want any of those leaders, any of those people who represented that idol. He said, I don't even want that in the land. I don't want any of that. I didn't want any of these influencers to mess with my mind. And I'm going to be very strong in this because we got options. But there's a lot of influencers and people who are on the internet and YouTube and social media and all these things, and they've got these 10-second sound bites that sound great. And they've got a following, and they've got the church, and they've got all these people. But they're not preaching the truth. And you ought to be careful. You ought to be careful who's speaking into your life when you're pulling up your phone or when you're on your computer. Whew. He said, I don't even want leaders there. I don't want any leaders from Hollywood speaking into my life. I don't want any leaders of politics speaking into my life. I don't want any leaders from the news speaking into my life. The only person I want speaking into my life is this word. Jesus is the word and my pastor. That's the only thing that can satisfy and lead me to heaven. Everything else is sinking sand. It may sound good for a soundbite, and I may glean a little bit of knowledge, but that person has no authority on my life. That person has no right over my spiritual life. And so if it has to go, it has to go. I want to be in a church, and I want to have revival that consumes everything. Everything, 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 everything. Oh, praise God. Continue in verse 21. The king commanded all the people, observe the Passover of the Lord your God, as written in the book of the covenant. No, listen. Get this. No such Passover had ever been observed from the time of the judges, who judged Israel through the entire time with the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Lord's Passover was observed in Jerusalem. He said, basically, from the beginning when the children of Israel started worshiping false gods, and they were getting tripped up and stumbled, until that time where Josiah removed those false gods, there had to have been such a Passover like that observed. Because revival brings moves of God. Revival will bring moves of the Spirit that we have never yet experienced. No one in that generation understood what that Passover was. No one in that generation understood the meaning of that Passover. No one in that generation understood and knew what it felt like to have the Torah quoted during that Passover. They didn't understand it, but it was such a move of God. It was such a powerful move of God that the chronicler said it had to be recorded. There was none like it for years. Because revival will bring moves of God. It's going to bring moves of the Spirit. Hear me now. There's going to be moves of the Spirit if we so yield to it. If we're not so stuck on our routine. If we're not so stuck on getting out of church at a certain time. There's such a move of God awaiting for us that if we just yield to it, it will be nothing like ever before. Unprecedented. Never before seen. Never before felt. It'll bring a move of God. Principles of revival. 2 Kings 23 verses 24. In addition, now had that been enough? Had 10 verses. It was 10 verses of cleaning out idolatry. If there's 10 verses of cleaning out idolatry and things that hinder us, what kind of weight should we put that on our life? How should we measure that against our life? 10 verses. It was 10 verses of that, but you get 2 verses of the greatest move of God that's ever been seen. You get 10 verses of repentance and coming to God, but you get 2 verses of the greatest move of God ever seen. Revival. Verse 24, in addition, Josiah eradicated the mediums, the spiritists, household idols, images and all the abhorrent things that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. It had gotten to the point, and you see this with spiritists and mediums and witches, that they were actually going to people's houses. They were calling witches to the house, so they would go to that witch's house. And he said, no, I want this to be such a reform, such a revival, that here's the next principle. Revival changes the home. Because the move of God was experienced in Jerusalem, but he said, no, I want it in every part. I want it in every home. I want to see God move in every home. I want to see the Spirit of the Lord minister in every home. And you've got to hear this. This is one of the most important principles, that the revival is supposed to change our home. If revival stays in the church, in the church building, it's just going to stay here. But if it doesn't change our home, then it really isn't revival. Revival changes the home, and I can prove it to you. Because the Bible says household images, household idols, spirits. Jacob, Lord, this is good. Good for me, I should say. Jacob was walking, and God spoke to him and said, you need to go back to Bethel. It's time for you to go back to Bethel. The very first thing that Jacob does in response to the word of God, he turns to Rebekah and said, get out all those idols. And he says, we need to get clean. It's time to get clean. And after she removed the idols, this is what the Bible says, that God put a fear on all the cities and the people that wanted to chase after Jacob. Because when we really have authority, when we really cleanse out the idols and the things in our household, we get authority in the spirit. There are certain things that can't come against us when we're walking in spiritual authority, when we don't have those things. But it wasn't until after the cleansing of the idols where God says, now I'm able to put a fear on the people so that nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. His household changed. He received authority in the spirit because he changed his household and what his household stood for. It's in the Bible. Genesis 33. You can look it up. And I'm closing tonight. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 30. Now, this is probably one of the most sad accounts. If you're reading this, just reading it, you get hyped. You're like, man, you go, Josiah. You go. What a man of God. And then you read verse 30. For Megiddo, his servants, carried his dead body in a chariot. Josiah had died. Brought him in Jerusalem, buried him in his own tomb. Then the common people took Joahaz, son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in place of his father. But in verse 31, 32, Joahaz was 23 years old when he became king. Reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors had done. It was all of that. He was alive during all of that. He experienced the blessing of all of that. Peace in the land. No fear of enemies invading. He experienced all that. And then he goes right back around and says, I'm going to do exactly what my ancestors had done. And so the final principle for tonight, you can be a part of revival, but revival cannot be a part of you. In other words, what I'm saying, revival, you have the ability to be a part of a revival. You can experience the blessing, miracles, the moves of the Spirit, but it also has the possibility of not being a part of you. In other words, you can experience the blessing in the services. You can experience the power in the services. You can leave church and say, whoo, that was a good service. And you can walk right out of this building And you can go right back to your ways and stuck in the same sin and carnality that you came in with. You can be a part of revival, but revival may not be a part of you. Let's stand tonight. I wonder if there's somebody who says, I don't even want to be just an experience. I don't want to just experience. I want that to be in my life. I want to have a lifestyle of revival. If there's anything that's hindering the flow of the Spirit, I want it out of my life. If there's anything that's hindering what God wants to do, I want it out of my life. I want it out of my life. If revival is going to start, it's going to start with me. That's how it always starts. When somebody says, you know what, I'm just going to lay aside the lukewarmness. I'm going to lay aside the things that are trapping me up and keeping me from getting close to God. I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to push. I'm going to push my flesh. My flesh is going to kick back a little bit. It's going to say, no, don't do that. Take your ease. Take your comfort. That's not necessary. But I'm going to say, no, I want to get close to the Lord. I'm going to build my prayer time. I'm going to build my time when I read. I'm going to build the time when I come to the house of God. I'm going to make it to Saturday night prayer. Even though it's hard, I'm going to make it to Saturday night prayer. Even though the family's kicking back, we're still going to make it to the house of God. I want to sleep in just a little bit, but I got to pray. I want to sleep in a little bit, but I got to make it to the house of God. These are the principles of revival. These are some principles of revival that we've got to get a hold of, church.